This is Judith Lay saying Moramai, good morning and welcome, as the churches of the island are once more at your service. Manx Radio. It's good to be with you again, and today's programme is all about relationships. With Father's Day just a week away, you might be planning something nice for a special dad or a much-loved father figure in your life. Later in the programme, we've a couple of stories of special family relationships, and Tim Price from the Ramsey Independent Methodist Church joins us to talk about that ultimate relationship, the one between God and each one of us. Then we welcome back Louise Beckett, who's suggesting that this would be a good time for us all to go viral. But let's start with some music. And I'm very happy to say that once again, two of our hymns today are your choices. Good morning to Mrs. Nancy Clegg in Greba, who's chosen something very appropriate and lively that we'll hear at the end of the programme. But first, I want to say hello to Jean Collister, who usually attends Andreas Parish Church. Jean writes to say, "It'd be great if you could play We Love the Place, O God, Wherein Your Honour Dwells." And Jean says, "I'd like to dedicate it to our rector, Reverend Ian Skidmore, to our hard-working church wardens, to my friends, and to all the congregation at Kirk Andreas, who I haven't seen for such a long time." The Scottish Festival Singers and the hymn choice of Mrs. Jean Collister of Kirk Andreas. We love the place, O God, wherein your honour dwells. Thanks for choosing that, Jean, and it might not be too long before you're meeting up with your friends again, as it seems that some of our churches could be open for public worship at the end of this month. I love to play your hymn choices, so do please keep telling me your favourites. They're a really important part of At Your Service. And at the end of the programme, I'll remind you how to contact me. And now, people reflect on their dads. I think their stories speak volumes about relationships in general, and maybe there are even a few glimpses of heaven in there too.
Last night I dreamt I was dancing with my dad. Round and round and round we floated in an effortless waltz, our feet barely touching the dance floor. It felt as if our own momentum could carry us to the very edge of space and time. It's not a dream I've ever had before, and I can't think what prompted it. It can't be drawn from memory because I never danced with Dad when he was alive. He was far too frail for that. To say I was a daddy's girl is an understatement. The first sentence I ever tried to string together was, "Time strike, Daddy come." I would wait by the front door for him to get back from work, and when I was old enough, I was even allowed to go and meet him at the factory gates. One of my most vivid childhood memories is of waiting for him to arrive home, and of my mother bending down to look intently into my seven-year-old face, warning me not to run and jump into Dad's arms, as I'd been used to doing. He'd been in hospital. He'd had surgery. I must be careful not to hurt him. Although Dad still looked the same, he never was the same after that. No more boisterous games. No more being swung high in the air. No more wild football tackles. Instead, he would read to me. He was a natural storyteller with a fine sense of the dramatic. He would close the book with a decisive thwack, just as the hero entered the haunted house or the heroine was about to be cut off by the incoming tide, so that my sister and I could hardly contain ourselves until the next evening's instalment. And as the years went by, and he became weaker and even more frail, we had to be quiet so as not to disturb him. And as his world contracted, so we went out and brought back stories to interest or amuse him. We'd do crosswords, listen to the radio together, or just talk. On good days, he would play the piano and we'd sing. But we never danced. He was never strong enough for that. Until last night. It's 18 years now since Dad died, but in my dream, he was vividly alive. And for me, it was a glimpse of heaven. For there, Dad was well and strong again. All tears were wiped away. There was no more death or mourning or crying or pain. Just the dance.
My dad was interested in most sports, especially athletics, and most of all high jumping, in which he had once competed as a student. We went to athletics meetings, and he explained the relative technical attributes of the scissor style, which he had used, and the straddle, the western roll, and the eastern cutoff, which by then had superseded it. These too have now been abandoned in favour of the style invented by Dick Fosbury and seen by the world at the Mexico Olympics in 1968, which we watched avidly on the TV, which involves going over the bar head first and backwards. It shouldn't work, but it was amazingly successful. Dad was very dubious about the Fosbury flop when it came in, and now I can understand that this new style marked the end of the world he knew. Dad was a traditionalist in many ways, and his faith was pretty traditional. It wasn't about what you said, but how you lived. He was the kind of person people turned to in a crisis. He would give honest but encouraging advice. He put other people first. And he showed his children how to jump, scissor style, over a rope tied between two trees in long summer holidays. None of us did become athletes, but I'd like to think we've all become a bit like our dad.
Ever since Easter Sunday, we've been looking at an unfolding story that moves from seeming tragedy to incredible triumph. On Good Friday, we reflected on the death of Jesus, crucified by people who would not accept that he was the Son of God. For hundreds of years, prophets, wise men, had told the Jewish people that a Messiah would come to set them free. And so they were expecting a powerful king with a huge army, not an ordinary man who never travelled very far from where he'd grown up and who had none of the trappings that we associate with greatness. But nevertheless, he drew thousands of people to him by his kindness, his understanding, and the miracles he worked. But he was the Son of God, and so his crucifixion wasn't the end. 3 days later, he was alive out of the sealed tomb and meeting his closest friends. He continued to teach them, helping them to understand all that had happened, until the moment when he went back to his Father. Jesus was taken up into heaven whilst his disciples stood and watched. Their job was to continue his work on earth, telling people about God and his promise of everlasting life. A challenge? Certainly, but Jesus promised that God would send them a helper. And on Pentecost Sunday, we heard how God, in the form of the Holy Spirit, descended on the disciples looking like tongues of fire and transformed this little group of fearful men into courageous, powerful teachers, founders of the early church, drawing thousands of followers as they talked about the kingdom of God, this gift of everlasting life, just as Jesus had done. Today's Bible reading, taken from the Acts of the Apostles, finds Peter and John going to the temple to pray, something Jewish people did every day.
One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 p.m. Now a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While the man held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, "Fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us, as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? For the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you can all see. Now, fellow Israelites, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders, but this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Messiah would suffer. Repent then, and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshment may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Messiah who has been appointed to you, even Jesus."
The healing of the crippled man and Peter's powerful words to the watching crowds were all part of the life of the first days of the early church, over 2,000 years ago. Tim Price is a member of the ministry team at Ramsey Independent Methodist Church, and he joins us now to reflect on what this message offers to us today.
Have you ever been asked the question, which would you like first, the good news or the bad news? Sometimes it's good to have the good news first, because then that can help to soften the blow of the bad news. But other times we need to hear the bad news first in order to know why the good news is so good. If we're going to understand why Jesus' death is counted as part of the good news, then first we have to understand some bad news. God created people with the intention that we would know him, to have this friendship with him. However, the first humans turned against God, effectively rebelling against him, trying to do things their own way. Since then, all people have been naturally disconnected from God. We've been born into that rebellion. We all have this problem called sin, which is a natural desire to go against God. Some people think of sin in terms of a scale of how good or bad a person might be. They might think, well, such and such a person is really evil, but I'm not actually that bad. I think I'm okay. Paul, who became one of the other leaders in the early church, once wrote about people being dead in their sins. What Paul is saying is that although we're physically alive, we're all born spiritually dead. So the problem's not so much a case of how good or bad a person is, where you might be on that scale, but whether you're spiritually alive or spiritually dead. So that's the bad news. We're sinful people, spiritually dead and separated from God. We can't earn our way back to him. God had made a way that sin could be dealt with, but that was only a temporary thing until the time was right for him to come to earth in the form of Jesus to deal with the problem himself. This is where the good news starts. Peter tells us that Jesus' death wasn't some tragic miscarriage of justice, it was actually part of the plan that God had told his people about in advance. They may not have realised it, but those who were putting Jesus to death were actually helping to fulfil prophecies that God had given centuries before. When Jesus went to the cross, he was taking our punishment on himself. He was perfectly innocent. It was because of our sin that he went to the cross, and it was because of his love for us that he went through with it. You see, contrary to what many people think, God doesn't want to have to punish people. Although his justice means that he can't just overlook sin, pretending that it isn't there, his love means that he would rather take the punishment that we deserve on himself than leave us with no way back to him. But that's not all. Peter announced that God raised Jesus from the dead. This is central to the message. It authenticates Jesus' claim to be the Son of God. Jesus himself had said that he would be killed, and on the third day he would be raised to life again. If Jesus was just an ordinary man, then his death would have been the end of it. But if Peter was right to identify Jesus as the author of life, then we shouldn't really be surprised that death wouldn't be able to hold him. Through Jesus' death and resurrection, he defeated the power of death, and it's because of this that we are able to have new life in him. Peter makes another important claim. He and the other disciples were witnesses of this. They had met the risen Jesus. Through the Gospels, we have records of their eyewitness accounts. Jesus' resurrection was something they were absolutely certain of, something which they were ultimately willing to stake their lives on. But not only did Jesus die, and not only did he rise from the dead, but he ascended back to heaven, and after that, he sent his Holy Spirit to live in those who follow him. We can't follow God in our own strength, but the Holy Spirit enables us to do what we can't do on our own. So this is the good news. Through Jesus' death, our sins can be forgiven. Through his resurrection, we can be given new life, eternal life. If we turn from our sins and accept Jesus Christ as our Saviour, we can be assured of a restored relationship with God, that he will live with us and in us through his Holy Spirit, enabling us to follow him, and that we will be able to spend eternity with him. This message is for everyone. It doesn't matter who you are, what your background is, or what you've done, this message is for you. The invitation is open to everyone. The question is how we will choose to respond. Our response has to be a personal one. No one can make you become a Christian. We all have to decide for ourselves how we're going to respond to this invitation. If you know that you'd like to make that decision, then here's a prayer that you might find helpful. Jesus Christ, I turn to you. I recognise that you are the Son of God. I also recognise that I have sinned against you and that I can't earn my way back to you.
I thank you for your love for me. I thank you that you took the punishment for my sin when you died on the cross so that I can be forgiven. I thank you that through your resurrection I can have new life. I choose now to turn from my sin and turn to you. I ask that you'd forgive me and clean me up. I thank you that you have given your Holy Spirit to help us live life your way, and I choose to receive him now. Amen.
Thank you, Tim Price, helping us to reflect on why what is described in the Bible as good news really is good news. Now, we're used to social media posts, videos and photographs going viral. But a Jesuit priest in an inner city parish in Liverpool wants us, yes, you and me, to go viral. Father Dennis Blackledge is parish priest of St. Francis Xavier Roman Catholic Church in Liverpool, and he's recently written a reflection that I think offers us some very real challenges that we really can't ignore as we take some big steps out of lockdown. We welcome Louise Beckett to read it for us now.
Loving Lord, the world's gone viral. What matters now is that each of us becomes a fresh living virus, infecting others to become ever more fully alive and aware that you hold us all, individually and as a community, in your tender, compassionate, loving hands. Loving Lord, what matters now is an infection of real presence. Not pretense, true depth, not shallowness, radical commitment, not fancy, living truth and good news, not fake news. Loving Lord, now is the time to reawaken reverence and respect for self, others, and creation, to act and react and relate as guests on our one good earth, to work together as living instruments of peace and justice, to realise that small is beautiful, that each human individual is equally precious and vulnerable. Loving Lord, we live in a brave new world, for each of us is called and challenged to be brave, to be a person of courage, an encourager, someone who puts fresh heart into others, someone whose touch enlivens. Loving Lord, as the great sculptor Auguste Rodin once stated, the main thing is to be moved, to love, to hope, to tremble, to live. Loving Lord, you said you had come to give life to the full. And that is the challenge for each and every one of us now, to bring fresh hope and vision, beauty and appreciation for all the awe-inspiring, wondrous gifts of our resurrection and spirit-filled world. Loving Lord, plunge us into the depths, so that out of the depths we may rid our church and world of superficiality, shallowness, indecision, felt hopelessness, and all that smacks of blind selfishness. Loving Lord, take us, bless us, break us, give us, make us living Eucharists, tabernacles on legs. Amen.
Thank you, Louise Beckett, and Loving Lord, The World's Gone Viral, written by Jesuit priest Father Dennis Blackledge from St. Francis Xavier Roman Catholic Church in Liverpool. And so to our final hymn. It's the choice of Nancy Clegg of Greber. Nancy particularly enjoys working with the many groups who provide messy church around the island, an increasingly popular way for people of all ages to develop a relationship with God in a less formal setting than in a traditional church building. We look forward to those messy church groups restarting when possible. But just now, Nancy feels that sometimes turning our world upside down could, in fact, bring us much closer to God.
Oh Lord, all the world belongs to you, and you are always making all things new. What is wrong, you forgive, and the new life you give is what's turning the world up.
Turning the World Upside Down, the hymn choice of Mrs. Nancy Clegg in Greber. Thank you for continuing to choose our hymns. Do please keep letting me know your favourites. You can email me anytime on judithleigh@manxradio.com, and Leigh is spelt L-E-Y. I would love to hear from you. And that's all we've time for this week. My thanks to everyone who took part in today's programme, and my thanks to you for your company. I do hope you'll join me again next Sunday morning at 9:30, as the churches of the island will once again be at your service. And until we meet again, this is Judith wishing you a safe, happy and peaceful week, and a very good morning.